All right, let's grab our Bibles tonight. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not even planning on mentioning angels tonight. So we might actually be done with that study. I don't know, but that's what I'm going with right now. It is good to see you all here tonight. This one's just kind of random. I've got several things kind of in the works, but I believe the Lord had me go over this for whatever reason tonight. Another kind of just Bible study. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start in verse 4. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, 4, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Let's pray. Amen. All right, so the whole purpose of the study tonight is to answer a simple question. And the answer is not as simple as what the question is. But the question is tonight is, how many gods are there? How many gods are there? We'll read the passage we're starting off with today, because it says in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." That one's pretty plain and clear. Verse 4 says there's just one. But then we read verse 5. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many." So verse 5 tells us that there's many gods, okay? As there be gods many and lords many. Verse 6, "But to us there is but one God." Notice it says to us. There is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So the question is, how many gods are there? Verse 4 says there's just one. Verse 5 says there's many. Verse 6 says to us there is but one. There's only one God. If there's only one God, then why is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 3, says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? What other gods is God worried about? What are these other gods? And if there's one God, how can there be many gods? And hopefully we'll get good and confused before we get good and straightened out, okay? Because if you ever have to deal with those nice-looking young men that come by in white shirts and at least black ties, so we're doing all right, but they come by and they'll knock on your door, and it'll say Elder John, and the guy's like 17, and he'll come by, and he wants to talk to you about Jesus, or at least he says he wants to talk to you about Jesus. But Mormons believe that there are many gods. They don't believe in one God. They believe in many, many gods. They believe that God the Father... He used to be a man. He used to be probably a Mormon man that worked so hard in his life or whatever he was doing to get up to godhood. He got to become God because he was such a good man. And they believe, those nice bicycle riding guys, they believe if they're good enough Mormons, they can one day be a god. And that's what they believe. And they believe that there's women up there that they can procreate with and have other little baby gods and all these different things. But they believe that there's tons of gods out there. They're just multiplied. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that God the Father, Jehovah, you know, is the main God and that Jesus is a lesser created God. So they don't believe, you know, that there's one God in the same sense that we do. They believe, okay, God the Father's a God. And then he had God the Son, who's a lesser God, but he was created somehow and everything. So they believe in more than one God. Unitarians, I don't know if they're even still around. Unitarians believe Jesus is the only God. And that every reference to Jehovah or the Holy Spirit or anything else, it's all just Jesus. They just believe it's only Jesus. There's only one God and one person, and that's it's just him. Okay? Hindus, of course, they're not even claimed to be Christian. They believe in millions of gods and this, that, and the other. But we believe what the Bible says about God. We believe in a Trinity, okay? One God, but made in part of three persons. We have scripture like 1 John 5:7 that says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You say, how can three be one? I don't know. I've had it explained, you know, like an egg, there's a shell and the yolk, and then the white stuff, or the stuff that turns white, whatever it is. But see, it's just one egg, but it's got three parts. And I've heard it described about water, you know, there's liquid water, you could freeze it and that's ice, or you could boil it and it's steam, and it's all water, and it's three different manifestations of the same water. However you want to kind of grasp it in your mind, I can't sit there and tell you specifically or exactly and convince you enough. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And some of it you can't fully explain, but I believe in the Trinity because the Bible teaches the Trinity. Okay, so that's what we go with. But we believe in one God consisting of three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But then we come across passages that are talking about other gods. We've got clear scripture that says there's one God, and then we have other scripture that talks about a plethora of gods. Okay? In the Bible, the devil's called the god of this world. So how many gods are there? Well, we're going to go over that. I read a nice big thick book. It's called Kingdom of the Cults, and I found out it goes through all these different cults: Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Scientology, Spiritism, and all these different things. And I found a theme among all these different cults as to what they believe or don't believe about God. And one of the things that just about every one of those cults had in common is they believed in more than one God. They believed in polytheism, okay? That more than one, poly, many, many, more than one, okay? We believe in one God, but they believe in a polytheism. And I've found through this study that there's not just two kinds of gods, but there's four kinds of gods in the Bible. And hopefully that'll be enough to get your attention here. So let's start off. Turn to Isaiah. Keep a marker here. We'll be back. But turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Because I bet if you can think off the top of your head, you can go ahead and get a couple of different gods that you know of. Okay. We'll talk about first capital G God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. This is the God, right? This is the main God of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 6. What's helpful in this is we let the Bible define the Bible. So who is this capital G God that we're talking about? Who is this one? Isaiah 44, 6. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." So it sounds like two people that are one are talking here. "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God," capital G. "And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God," capital G, "is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God," capital G, "I know not any." Okay, so the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, he says that he is the one and only God. Okay, he says he's the only one. He's the only one that's capitalized G, God in the Bible, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He's the only one that's capital G, God. Turn to next chapter over, Isaiah 45, verse 5. God makes it plain and clear to us that he is God with a capital G. But how does that differentiate between God with a capital G and these lesser gods or these other gods with a lowercase g? Look at Isaiah 45, verse 5. It says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." He sounds very definitive on this, doesn't he? But in God's word in Isaiah 44, go back to Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, the one we just read just a while ago. He lets us know what makes him the God. Okay, he tells us some of his attributes here in this passage whenever he's saying, there's no other God besides me, capital G. There's no other one. And he gives us some of his God attributes, some of the ones that make him the capital G God, where there is no other capital G God like him anywhere else. Okay, there's none other. And so let's look at this passage a little bit in verse 6, 7, and 8 here in Isaiah 44 to see what these attributes are. So number one, to be the God, you must be the first and the last. Notice that in verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So to be capital G God, you have to be the first and the last. Okay, that's what it qualifies to be the capital G God. In order to be considered God, an individual must be eternal. Okay, he must be eternal. That's what he, first and the last. Nobody came before him. Nobody's going to outlast him. He is eternal. Okay, he's always been there. Well, where did God come from? He's just always been. Well, explain that to me. I can't explain it to you. But I know it takes more faith to think that in the beginning there was nothing and then it exploded and then billions and millions of years later we crawled out of a sewer somewhere and now we grew arms and lost our tail or whatever. And I just believe that, you know, God always has been and God made us. And that takes less faith than to think that you come from rock juice billions of years ago. But what God is here, he's the first and the last. He's eternal. Okay, he's omnipresent. Omnipresent. He is everywhere. You look at the beginning of time, he was there. You look at the end of time, he is there. Okay, there hasn't been a time in which God has not existed. Omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's throughout all time. He's omnipresent. Okay, the second attribute of God that we see here, number two, God must be a creator. Okay, so first, we have he's the first and the last, he's eternal. Number two, he's a creator. Okay? To create something means you make something out of nothing. All right? You don't rearrange something that already exists. You make something where there was nothing. Verse 7, and who as I shall call and shall declare it and set an order for me since I appointed the ancient people. What did he do? He's the one that first made people. Okay, he made people. He's the creator. In order to be the God, you must be the one who created everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And Isaiah 45, where we were just at, turn to Isaiah 45, and look at verse 7. We read 5 and 6, saying, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Nobody else can create those things. Verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. God is the maker, okay? He's the creator, he's the maker. That's an attribute of the capital G God. He is omnipotent. Okay, you want a fun one? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. All right, he is all powerful. All powerful. Third thing, back in Isaiah 44, verse 7. And here's a big one here. This is what only our God can do. Only the capital G God can do this. The God must know the future. Isaiah 44, 7, and who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me since I appointed the ancient people. And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto me. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You're even my witnesses. Okay, God says, listen, I've told you what's going to happen. I'm telling you the future. God, the God, can declare what's going to happen, and then it happens. Okay? He is omniscient. Omniscient. I'm going to put it here first. Knows the future. And he is omniscient. Omniscient. It's got science in there. Omniscient. Okay? Since God is omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient, he's worthy of praise, of worship, of respect, of adoration, of service, of fear, love, anything else that he desires, because he is what none of us can ever be. He is what no one else combined can be, okay? He is greater than all. He's creator of all. He is just above everything, and he always has been. He's never diminished a little bit. He's never improved at all. He's always been perfection. He always will be perfection. He will always be there. And for that reason, we should worship him. And we should praise him, okay? He should get worship and praise, along with everything else and anything else he wants. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So the Bible says he should get glory and honor and power. Why? Because he's the creator. He's the maker. Okay? He is the capital G God. So what about these other gods? What about these other gods that we're talking about? These other lowercase g gods. Okay? Let's look at the other gods in the Bible. We're there in Isaiah 44. We're going to pick it up there in the context in verse number 9. God just said there's no other gods, no other gods beside him. But notice, it's capital G. Verse 9, Isaiah 44:9. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed." So he's talking about graven images here. Verse 10, "Who hath formed a god?" Here's a god that's not creating, but he's being created. "Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing?" He's worthless. "Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together." Notice the shame. God deserves glory. These false images, these graven idols, they bring shame, and they should be ashamed. Verse 12, "The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint." So even the one making these gods are weak and gets weak. Verse 13, "The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with a compass, and marketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house." So at least he's putting forth effort. He knows what he's doing, and he's making something nice here, but he's making an image. Verse 14, "He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn." He planted these trees, and they're going to use it for kindling. "For he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto." So he planted these trees, he grew these trees, he cut down the trees. With part of the tree, he made a fire because he was cold and he wanted to heat up his soup. And with the other part of the same tree that he cut down for firewood, he's making an image out of, and he's about to start worshiping it. That should kind of trick in your mind and be like, you know what, if my God was a little lower, he'd be firewood. You know, and it just, they don't think about that. Verse 17. 16, "He burneth part thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. He made his image with the leftovers. So it wasn't even the best part of the tree. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it. Now, yeah, he's going to hear your prayers. And saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their heart, and they cannot understand. Verse 19, and none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall make it the residue thereof an abomination. So God's saying, this guy's so confused, he doesn't understand that he's making a god out of his leftover wood. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Verse 20, he feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside. And he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He doesn't see his own idiocracy. So here we have about these gods, these lowercase g gods. Notice this, what the Bible says about it. First of all, number one, their vanity. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 44, verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. It's vain. It's worthless. There's no profit in it. That wood can't do them a bit of good. That didn't do anything but waste time and energy and effort, made them tired, and it's vanity. They're worthless, and they make no difference. It does not improve your life at all. Okay? These little g gods, they don't improve your life. Number two, notice this, they don't see or know anything, okay? They can't see, and they don't know. And that's also in verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. So number two, these lowercase g gods, they don't see, they don't know. Number three, kind of hit on that a little bit, but they are created. They're not a creator, they are created. Someone has to make them. We saw that in verse 10, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing. There we go again, they're vain and worthless. But they're created. Man had to work to create these gods. The real God had to do the work to create man. Okay, that's a big difference between that capital G and that lowercase g. Man took wood, burned some for the heat, then he made a god out of what was left. These gods are made by man out of something natural. Okay, that man who's making that idol, he didn't make that tree grow. He didn't cause it to grow. He took something he found out in the world, something natural. He cut it down, and then out of that he manipulated something that was natural, and he made a god out of it. Then he starts worshiping it. That's what men are good at doing. Notice number four about these lowercase g gods. These gods are still worshipped. Verse 17. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, he falleth down unto it and worshipeth it. So just like the real God, these are worshipped. Okay, so that's something they've got in common with the God is they're still worshipped even though they don't deserve it. They're just wood. And not only that, not only were they worshipped, but they're prayed to by the ones who made them. Do you notice that? That's just sad. But notice in verse 20, number 5 here, verse number 20, he feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The one who worships these lowercase g gods, they're deceived. So I'm going to put that these lowercase g gods are deceivers. Because they're getting worshipped, they don't deserve it, but they're getting worshipped, and all those that worship these lowercase g gods are deceived. And these kind of false gods, these lowercase g gods, these are idols, you know, we see it all through the Bible. Okay, I mean, there's no shortage of idols in the Bible. Israel, right after they get delivered, they go and they make that. Aaron just so happens to have a golden calf pop out of a fire where he threw all the earrings in and everything, and they just make the golden calf, and they say, ah, this be the gods that just delivered you. You know, the ones that are still hot, don't touch. He's still warm. You know, and that's the one that just delivered you out of Egypt. No, he didn't. But Israel worshiped these gods. Solomon worshiped these gods. His heart went after them. Rachel, you remember, she stole her father's gods and everything. And for thousands of years, men's been making their own images and worshiping them as though they were God, even though they're vain and they're blind and they're created by men. You say, wow, that's ridiculous. How could anybody ever be that stupid as to worship something they made by their own hands and everything? We surely wouldn't do anything like that today. You know, that wouldn't happen at all, you know, unless you got NFL Sunday Ticket or, you know, the MLB.TV or anything like that. You know, it's something made by man's hands that they use. My footballs never turn out right. Baseball's not bad, though. So men are still making things with their own hands, and they're still worshiping them, and they're still devoting themselves to them, bowing down to them, whether it's football or baseball or fishing or hunting or money or cars or houses or education or careers, TV shows, book series. How about electronic devices? That's something people worship plenty today. All these are made by man. All these have no eternal value. All of them are temporary, and they steal God's worship and praise from those that bow down to them. There's more people that are worried about their little g gods here and their idols that they worship each and every day with their wallet and their time and their attention, and they pay no attention to the actual uppercase G God that has done everything for them. So why is that? They're deceived. They're deceived. That's why we get warnings in the New Testament, like in 1 John 5:21, that says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols are not just a thing that Israel chased after. America chases after them too. But see, these are the two main gods in the Bible, but we've got two more. We've got two more gods, types of gods, to go over here in the Bible. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep a marker in there in Isaiah. We'll probably be back somewhere close to it. Turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. Because everybody knows these two, and I know that's nothing new or surprising to you, but let's look at these other two kinds of gods in the Bible. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. We'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:3, the Bible says this: if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we have a lowercase g God here, but he's not a created idol. He's not something that man has made with their hands. This is Satan. Satan is a lowercase g god. How can he what category is he in? Well, the Bible says that Satan's the god of this world. Satan is not a god like our capital G God, like Jesus Christ is. He's not omnipresent. Satan's not everywhere. He's at one location tonight. He's not everywhere. He has not always been. Okay? He is not eternal. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. Satan is not all-knowing. He has none of the attributes that would make him an uppercase G God. Satan is none of these. He was created. He's not a creator. He has a beginning date, and he has an end date. Okay? So he's not the first and the last. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. And Satan, the only future he knows is what he's read out of the Bible. He can't see future events outside of what God has already revealed. Okay? He's so deceived, he still thinks he's going to win. Okay? So even though he knows the future, he doesn't get it. So Satan is definitely not a capital G God. So what kind of lowercase g God is he? Well, Satan is a God like the idols that we talked about. He's got a lot in common with them. Because like I say, number one, he was created. Satan was created, but he wasn't created by man. Okay? So he's over here in the lowercase g category because he was created. Also, he can't create anything. And nothing tangible. He can create mischief and havoc and headaches and things like that. But nothing, he can't make something out of nothing. And here's something else about Satan. When he's in this lowercase g category, he's worshipped. Just like these lowercase g gods, just like these wooden idols or stone idols or whatever else, he's worshipped. He's worshipped through religion. He's worshipped through gatherings, through seances, you know, through rituals. Satan's worshipped whenever you do necromancy or palm reading or crystal ball gazing, spirit talking. You want to know the main way Satan is worshipped today? Music. He's worshipped by music. God has his music. Satan has his music. And oftentimes Satan's worshipped as whenever he's appearing as something godly or religious. Okay, he's got his religions. He's got plenty of them. And most of them masquerade as Christian. And notice this. Also, Satan, how he's also a lowercase g here. He's worshipped by the deceived. He's a deceiver, just like those lowercase g gods are. He is not a god, capital G. We've only got one. We've only got one. So what's the fourth mystery category here? What's the fourth mystery category? Turn to Psalm chapter 82. Psalm chapter 82. If I was going to name the categories, you know, I'd have capital G God, and then I'd have the lowercase g gods over here, and Satan falls under the lowercase g gods. This fourth category actually falls under the capital G gods. I'm going to call it gods, lowercase g gods. Other gods that God has. You say, what is that? Psalm chapter 82, let's start in verse 1. Psalm 82, verse number 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. Capital G, God, right? God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. So God is judging among other gods, but these other gods are lowercase g, and capital G, God, is there, right? He judgeth among the gods. Verse 2, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods. Lowercase g, and this is God saying this, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So God is around some other lowercase g gods, and he says that these lowercase g gods are children of the highest. Is that what he says there? Verse 6? Yeah, of the Most High. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Wow, now we're nice and confused, aren't we? This is going well. So God is among, capitalized G God is among some lowercase g gods that he's talking about here, and he introduces us to, that he talks and mentions that they are children of the Most High. But who are these gods? Who are capital G gods, lowercase gods? Okay, who are these? We'll come back to this passage. Let's learn from the Bible here. Because we had a guy, I won't mention his name, because I can't remember it. But we had a guy that come here for a while, and now I remember his name, but I'm still not going to say it. He come for here for a while, and Psalm 82 was his favorite chapter in the Bible. And he wanted to convince me and everybody else in the church that there was some tribunal up in heaven, or there's some gathering together up in heaven in which God the Father is the head chief God there, but there's all these lowercase g gods around there, and you know something's going on because of Psalm 82, and he'd just sit there and keep mentioning Psalm 82, and whenever he first started talking about it, I was like, what's in Psalm 82? And so I go and read it and everything, and he made it think that, oh, there's all these gods up in heaven. That's Mormonism. Okay, that's not Christianity, and that's not real. But the people will take passages like this, and they'll be like, oh, look at that. There's so many gods up there. But one's like the big god. All the rest of them are the little gods. Maybe Jesus is one of those little ones. Maybe not, you know, and they get all confused. And so people will sit there and really mess stuff up whenever they take one verse or one little chapter here out of context, and then they throw all these other things in there. They tell you what it says, when it doesn't really say that, and they don't use any other scripture to back it up. But it's a good thing for us that we've got the Bible to straighten us out on this. So let's keep a marker here. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. What in the world is a qualification to be a little lowercase g, but still belonging to uppercase G God? Exodus chapter 7. I'll give you one of those of God's gods there in Exodus chapter 7. And look at verse number 1. Exodus 7, 1. The Bible says in Exodus 7, 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." God just said that he made Moses a lowercase g god to Pharaoh. So here's one of God's gods that we get a name for. Moses is one of them. Okay. Moses, that's pretty good. What makes Moses one of God's lowercase g gods? Well, let's keep going. Let me ask you this. Is Moses a creator? Did he create anything? No, he's not a creator. Is he omnipresent or omniscient? No. Is Moses a wooden idol? No. No, he's not a wooden idol. Is Moses stealing God's worship? No, he's not doing that either. So how is Moses a god then? Well, let's read verse 1, and then we'll do a crazy thing, and we'll read verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee." So here we go. God just says, I'm going to make you a god to Pharaoh, and how I'm going to do that and what that means is that you're going to speak and say what I tell you to say. So you just tell them what I tell you. That's all there is to it. What happened after this? Moses went on to tell Pharaoh all the future events. Knowing the future is an attribute of God. No, Moses didn't know it in and of himself. God told Moses the future, and now Moses knows the future, and he's supposed to go tell someone else the future. Whenever he's telling someone else the future, God has made him a lowercase g to someone else. So when uppercase G God tells someone else the future, and that man goes out there and tells someone else what's going to happen, uppercase G God has just made that man a lowercase g god. Okay? So one of God's lowercase g gods are those who foretell future events. What do we call them? Prophets. Isaiah chapter 41. Let's see. Is he just making it up? Drum roll, please. Isaiah chapter 41. I'll give you more verses on this, and we'll even look at Jesus' words on the subject. That's a good authority there. Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41, we'll start in verse 21. Isaiah 41:21. The Bible says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord." God's talking. "Bring forth your strong reasons, saith the King of Jacob." Verse 22, "Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things." Well, that's history. That's not too bad. That's easy enough to do. "What they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come." What's that? Future events. Verse 23, "Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods," lowercase g, "yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together." So three times in these verses, he's saying, listen, why don't you say what's going to happen? Why don't you say what's going to happen? Why don't you tell us the future? Why? Verse 23, "that we may know that ye are," lowercase g, "gods." So what are these lowercase g gods? People that know the future. Why? Because God told them the future. Okay? These gods are the people that can be, are those who tell gods, who God tells prophecy to. God makes them gods because he is their informant. Okay? Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and then we'll go back and we'll straighten out Psalm chapter 82. But John chapter 10. John 10, we'll start in verse 34. Here's where Jesus is actually going to quote Psalm 82, and then he's going to give us the definition that we've already found in the Bible of what these lowercase g gods are, that are the good ones that belong to God. So I'm glad Jesus is here to straighten us out on it as well. John chapter 10, verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods." Lowercase g, there's no apostrophe in there. "Ye are gods. If he called them gods," here's the definition, "unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him who the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not in me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." What's Jesus saying here? He said, doesn't it say in the law, in the Old Testament, that ye are gods? And who's he talking about? About ye are gods? Those who have the word of God, unto whom the word of God came, the prophets. Listen, Pharisees, your Old Testament said ye are gods because you know the word of God. Jesus said, I'm here. And I'm doing these works. Not only do I know the word of God, and you're worried that I'm saying I'm the Son of God whenever you say it's okay for prophets to be called gods? He said, I'm here claiming to be the Son of God, and I'm doing all these works. Your law says that you're gods, lowercase g, because you know the word of God. He goes, I'm more qualified than that. Look at what I'm doing. And you're mad at me because I'm saying I'm the Son of God. You see that? Isn't that what he's saying? Let's go back to Psalm chapter 82 and let's see if we can make sense of this chapter. Because it sure might help whenever you get confronted by some people that want to tell you about a council up in heaven somewhere that's going on. And you can tell them, no, that's not what it is. Psalm 82. Now that we know what these lowercase g gods are, let's read the verse again. Psalm 82, 1. God, capital G, standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods, lowercase g. Here's a question. Does it say they're in heaven? No. It doesn't say up in heaven he judges among the gods. Let's read the chapter again. It's a short chapter. Tell me if you find heaven anywhere in this chapter. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Those people are not in heaven. There's not poor, fatherless, afflicted, and needy in heaven. Verse 4, deliver the poor and needy. They're also not in heaven. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. The wicked are definitely not in heaven. Verse 5, they know not, neither will they understand. People understand things in heaven. They walk on in darkness. Is darkness in heaven? No. All the foundations of the heavens are out of course. No. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, verse 6, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. You know, we're children of God. Why? Because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're children of God because we've exercised faith to believe what God said. You know who else exercised faith to believe what God said? The prophets. You know what the prophets are? They're the lowercase g gods that belong to God. Because look what happens to these lowercase g gods who belong to God. Verse 7. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O capital G God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. So these lowercase g gods, they fall and die like men. If they're uppercase g gods, they don't die. You see, there's different gods in the Bible. Be careful about taking a verse or two out of context to try to prove that there are other gods up in heaven. Okay? The Bible says that there is one creator, there is one all-powerful being, there is one Alpha and Omega, there's one beginning and the end. Okay, in Isaiah 44:6, when the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. When God says there's no other capital G God, there's no other capital G God. Amen. Okay, there's no problem there. If someone tries to teach you otherwise, they are not a prophet. They don't speak for the one true God. They are pushing false gods or work for the God of this world. Because remember, they're deceivers, these lowercase g gods. So if someone comes across and tells you there's other gods up in heaven and there's a council up there and Jehovah's just the mightiest one, you know who they work for? They work for the devil. They work for the lowercase g gods that don't belong to God. Okay? Now 1 Corinthians 8:4-6 makes a lot more sense to us. Let's read that one more time. 1 Corinthians 8, our beginning text. 1 Corinthians 8:4-6 says this, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other capital G God but one. For though there be those that are called gods, lowercase g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, the one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Notice the Creator's mentioned again. So how many gods are there for us? Hopefully, we just have the one God. Hopefully. Hopefully we're not chasing idols or doing anything else there. So we'll stop there tonight.